Let's begin reading with verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, where the Lord says this, and he's talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, he says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Jesus did a lot of that, didn't he? And aren't you glad to know that he has prayed specifically for specific people by name? Now, while he was here in this earth asking for individuals, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here's Peter's response. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, Peter's about to hit the skids. He doesn't believe that he is, but he is. What the Lord has told him to Peter is, he's believed everything else that the Lord has said. I mean, this is up far on into the journey that he's made with the Lord, and right before the crucifixion of Jesus, and he's not struggled too much over other things that the Lord has told him, but over this. And I'm confident that if you ask Peter why in the world he would say to the Lord that you're wrong, Lord, I'll not do this that you said. Peter would have said, hem-hawed some and said, well, you know, anybody can make a mistake. He underestimated, the Lord underestimated the strength and the faith and the quality of Peter and his devotion. But Peter's going to find out. And he's going to find out the hard way. The Lord says to Peter, some of the scariest verses that I read in my Bible are that you read in yours, when he says what he says to him in verse 31. You see, not only is the Lord aware of who we are and what we do and the things that go on in our life and kind of where we're trying to head and what we hope to accomplish, not only is the Lord aware of these kinds of things, but the devil is as well. Satan hath desired to have you, Jesus says to Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan, from what you know of him and understand the Bible, is not one that gives up quickly or readily. He schemes and he plots and he plans and he works until he is able to carry out what it is that he wants to do and accomplish in the lives of individuals in this world today. And what he wanted to do with Peter is what he wanted to do with Job. And when he got the opportunity to do with Job what he did, he sifted him as wheat. And it wasn't easy. And what he's about to do with Peter is to sift him as wheat. And what he wants to do with all of us that are here this morning is to sift us as wheat. I've never sifted any wheat. I've just read about it. But I know that when they sift it over there, and I've seen it on National Geographic, and if it's true there, it's true anywhere. You know, I mean, they throw it up in the air. They gather it in these flat-looking baskets, and they whack on it with some sticks to separate the outer husk of the wheat from the inner kernel that actually makes the bread. And after they whacked on it for a while or put it underneath the hooves of the oxen or whatever it is they're using to break all that up, they just scoop it up and start throwing it up in the air, and the wind blows the lighter stuff away, the hollow stuff away, and lets the good stuff fall back down, so you're separating the wheat from the chaff. And it was done because there was a lot of things in that basket that was passing itself off as wheat. It wasn't wheat, it was chaff, but it was there with all the wheat, and so it was hard to tell the difference. You got to do some sifting to find out the actual difference between the wheat and the chaff. Peter's going to be sifted. And when the wind of that evening circumstance finishes blowing on Peter, he's going to know that he is sifted. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. Peter said to the Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death, and the devil didn't believe him. He felt confident that Peter and what he was saying would not be able to live up to the honor of what he stated. And so he has come running to see if he actually means what he says. Church, you know what is the reality as we live for God in this world is that we do have an enemy, that there is one that opposes us. You say, Larry, why is it so hard often to do the things that I already know to be right? what I know the Lord would have me to be doing with my time and with my life, and I know it's the right thing to do, and I know He would bless me if I did, and yet I still struggle with those very simplistic kinds of things that I ought to be doing. Why is that? It's because you have an opponent. And Satan desires to sift you as wheat to find out if what you said when you said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and what you evidenced when you were baptized into Christ, to see if you really meant what you said when you said you were giving your life to the Lord. You're familiar with the providence of God. Which all, when we say that, all that means is that God takes the circumstances of our life, and He uses those circumstances, and He works through those circumstances to bring about good for us. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. So He works through those circumstances to bless your life and to bring about good and strength and growth. But you understand also, and I don't ever talk about this, at least not very much, that not only does God have providence, but Satan does as well. So that Satan is active in this world to bring about through the circumstances and the events of your life things that would accomplish his purpose, so that he can use those events and circumstances and shape those in such a way in order to lead you to eternal damnation. So you have God working for you and have the devil working against you. And so life can sometimes be a challenge in us getting where it is that God would have us to be, because we have that one that is determined to sift us as wheat. This should have shaken Peter to the core. It didn't. And if the Lord would loan us Peter this morning so that we could get him down here just to ask him this question. What went wrong? How is it that you could say what you said and come so far short of the performing of it? I think there's two or three or four things he would say. And one thing that I think Peter would tell us this morning, if we wanted to avoid his mistake, I think he would remind us of what James said in James 3 and 5 when he said, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." And he would caution us about overconfidence in us, about bragging and boasting about what we have done or what we plan to do, and just to be cautious about those kinds of things. John records this same conversation in John chapter 13, when Jesus, there again at the time of the Last Supper, as we call the Last Supper, and in verse 36 of John chapter 13, Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, "Whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus says, "No, the reality is that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter in chapter 14 is silent, and Peter in chapter 15 is silent, and Peter in chapter 16 is silent. And when Peter finally finds his voice again before the end of the book of John, it's simply to repeat again what he's already said. "I'll not do that. If I have to die with you, I'll go to prison and to death, but I'll not deny you." Peter's confidence was in Peter. Should have been in the Lord, but Peter's confidence was in Peter. After all, I mean, he was Simon. Simon is Greek. The Aramaic is Simeon. His daddy and mama called him Simeon. But when Jesus encountered him in John chapter 1 and in verse 42, the first thing that Jesus said when he encountered Peter was, "Let's change that name." And he said, "Let's call you Cephas." Now, Cephas is Peter for rock. Or "Let's call you Petrus," which is Aramaic for rock. And surely the Lord, Peter thinks to himself, must have forgotten that that's who I am. He gave me that name. I am of all the disciples. I am the solid one. I am the rock. And so much so that when Jesus selected three men out of all the men that he had chosen specifically to be apostles, the best three out of that 12 was Peter, James, and John. The best one out of those three was, at least the one always listed first, was Peter. And Peter knew that. How could he possibly do what the Lord said he would do. Confidence in Peter was strong. And so he boasted. You know, you find bragging all over your Bible. And every time you find bragging, you just kind of, you shake your head and you wait for what's coming. Because you know, if you haven't heard the story before, before you get to the end of the story, the guy that's been bragging about what he's going to do is going to wish that he hadn't. It's just, you know, it's just always that way. Goliath came and boasted as he boasted. And you're familiar with Goliath. By conservative estimates, Goliath stood 9 feet 6 inches tall. He weighed probably in excess of 600 pounds. And it wasn't fat weight. He was a strong guy, and in battle no one had ever touched him or even come close. And so as he appears before the nation of Israel, here's what Goliath says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 43. Am I a dog, when you see speaking to David who has come to meet him, and David's a teenager. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks or staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He didn't, did he? You know the story. Oh, David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Are defied. I will smite thee, he said, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. I want you to know, he said, there is a God in Israel. And David wasn't confident of David. David was confident of God. Goliath was confident in himself. One died. The other was the victor. God sometimes punished his own children with people that were more wicked than themselves because his own children had turned away from the faith. Given the opportunity that they had, they became idol worshippers and all of that, and God chided them constantly for the fickleness of their decision. And so he used other nations to come and to punish them for their sin. One of those nations was Assyria, and one of the kings of Assyria was privileged to defeat the people of God in battle and to enlarge his borders. This guy was the king of Assyria. And chapter 10, the book of Isaiah, verse 12, the Lord says, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He got proud of himself, you know. For here's what he says, the Lord says. He says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasuries. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left. Have I gathered all the earth? And so he speaks about what he had done. And he boasted and bragged, and God, before the chapter is over, says, you messed up. You did only what you were allowed to do. It had nothing to do with your strength. It had only to do with my purpose. And the king of Assyria was brought low in his boasting. We know about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel in the 4th chapter and how he boasted about all the people that he had conquered in the nations, and particularly about the haughty people of Israel, how he had destroyed Jerusalem and led its treasures back and put them under his control and brought the people that survived the destruction. He brought them back and they are now in bondage. And he said it as he walked through the streets of a magnificent city. He said, look what I've done. Look at what I have built. Verse 29 and verse 30. By the strength of my hand and for the glory of my majesty, it exists. And before the end of the day, the kingdom didn't belong to him anymore. And by that evening, he didn't remember his name, nor the fact that he had ever been a king or lived in a palace. He was out in the fields, roaming about a madman. Peter boasted too much, gloried in the wrong things. Now, I preach here to you because I think it's the right thing to do. That as a believer, you need to be confident. That when you go to sleep tonight, you don't need to go to sleep wondering about where you stand with God. And when you can come to confront the frailty of your own human body and the inevitability, demise of your earthly existence, you don't need to have to face that in fear. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He wanted Timothy to know what he knew. And for us as well. And we know that. And it's only right to proclaim that and to rest in confidence regarding that. But there's a world of difference between the assurance that we have from God and our confidence that He will do as He has promised, and our confidence in ourselves. To the nation of Israel and the Christian people later, as Paul wrote of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, you know, all that happened in the history of Israel before, all the times that they wandered away from God, despite the blessings of God, have happened to them for our examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world are come. So he said, I'm saying this to those of you that feel like you stand in your own strength. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be very careful. Be very careful. Israel, who had been delivered from Egyptian bondage by the mighty hand of God, couldn't believe it when they came to the Red Sea and found the way blocked and the Egyptian armies behind them. And they cried out in despair. When God delivered them from that and they got on the other side of the Red Sea, in a short while they ran out of water. And they couldn't believe that. Their food supply ran low. And they couldn't believe that. When they finally did come to the brink of the Promised Land and sent the spies in, they learned that the Promised Land was full of high-walled cities and populated by giants. And they couldn't believe it. They trusted in the arm of their own strength. And their faith, as well as their flesh, failed them. Satan sifted. And he sifted well. The events and the circumstances of life take us and put the top on the bottom and the bottom on the top. Grandmother Morgan had a sister. Some of you ladies probably still have one. Donna doesn't have one. But one of the favorite things I got to do when Grandmother was cooking in the kitchen was to sift her flour. And we didn't throw it up in the air, you know, and let the wind blow on her. It'd blown all the flour away. We simply took that little sifter thing, you know, and I turned the handle on the side, and the little thing in there spun, and it pushed the flour down through the little screen wire at the bottom. And so what you wound up with after you sifted it was little black stuff down there on the screen. I wonder if the cooking Donna does sometimes is still full of that little black stuff that we don't sift anymore. I don't know. Probably don't want to know. But anyway, you got rid of the bad stuff and kept the good stuff by the process of sifting. But you had to turn a lot of stuff over. You had to mix it up and twist it around and scrape on it some before you ever got rid of that bad stuff. Israel was sifted over and over. This church collectively, as a group, and each of us individually, are not done with sifting. We've been sifted in times past. We will continue to be sifted to find out what is wheat and what is chaff, to help us to grow and to be nourished and to be strengthened. Peter boasted too much. 2 Corinthians 10:17, if you recall, Peter or Paul said, it's not wrong to glory, folks. But he said this, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we do. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah the 9th chapter? If not, it's time to remind you again. When the Lord says this, as Jeremiah recorded it in Jeremiah 9:23, he said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. All the things that we normally think of that we ought to be bragging about, how smart we are, how wealthy we are, and how strong we are not worthy of praise or glory. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Now this is from the Lord Himself. Here's what we feel good about. That He understandeth and knoweth me. And particularly out of what we are to understand and know of God, God cites this. So as you think about in the Bible, what's truly important and critical? As we sift through all the teachings and all the commandments and all the other things, we ask as the Pharisee did of old, what is the great commandment in the law? What is it that we are to glory in knowing and understanding about God? He said, this is it. That I am the Lord. Do you know that? Which exercise loving kindness, justice, your word may say judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And the Lord says, if you know and understand that about me, you know and understand about me something that is very precious. I delight, he said, in these things. So what was the problem, Peter? Well, back in Luke chapter 22, not only did he brag too much, he didn't pray. You remember what he said, the Lord said to the disciples, verse 40, Luke 22. When Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, when he left them, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he went on into the garden deeper and he prayed himself to the Father. And when he came back, he found them sleeping. In verse 46, why sleep ye, he asked, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. The instructions of the Lord was clear. So Peter says, Lord, okay, you say I'm going to deny you three times before the rooster crows in the morning. He should have been asking, Lord, what should I do? How can I avoid that? Is this a set thing? Surely there's something I can do. But Peter didn't ask the Lord what he could do. The Lord told him here two times what to do. We have no record in any of the Gospels that he ever did that. He may have. We just have no record of it. What the Lord specifically told him to do was to pray that you enter not into temptation. Remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, they came to him and said, Lord, John taught his disciples to pray. When are you going to get around to teaching us? And so Jesus said, well, how about right now? And so he said, here's how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he said to these guys, who wanted to know about prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught them to pray that way in the very first part of his ministry. Here it is 3 years later, and he's still telling them to pray that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't know how long it took Peter to finally learn that he needed to actually do that. Probably not any longer than it takes us. So what are you struggling with? What is it that you're saying yes to that you know you ought to be saying no to? Have you prayed about it? Sometimes people will ask me, as we speak confidentially about some difficulty they're having, what should I do? I will tend to ask, well, what have you been asking for? What have you been praying about? Have you been praying about this? And have you in this circumstance been specifically asking the Lord, please, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? What Peter did that evening was evil. He didn't want to do it. Wasn't his intent to do it. But after the sifting, he did it anyway. But if he had prayed as the Lord had said to pray, I don't know. You know, when the girl came to him there outside of Caiaphas' house, the little servant girl, the first time said, I remember you. You're one of his. You belong to that Nazarene. Okay, here's the temptation, isn't it? The test is there. He's about to be sifted. And while Peter should have said, I'm amazed that you knew that. How is it that you came to know? Yes, I do belong to him. And you ought to as well. Another Peter at another time and in a different circumstance would have probably said that. But at this time, in that place and in that circumstance, he said, I don't know the man. And when the second time it was raised to him, he said, the second time, I don't know the man. And the third time, when it was raised with curses, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I know this about prayer. I don't know a lot about it, but I know this about it. And temptation. That the fellow who asked the Lord not to lead him into temptation will face less temptation as he goes through this world than the fellow who doesn't. So are you tempted? Well, pray about that. And I know this, the person that prays, Lord, when the temptation does come, and he prays the Lord, Lord, deliver me from the evil that's inherent in this temptation. Because in that temptation, God is determined to strengthen us, and in that temptation, the devil is determined to lead us away. Deliver me from the evil that is always inherent in any temptation that we face. The fellow that prays that, when tempted, does not yield as often as the fellow who does not pray that. Peter did not pray enough. Don't ever quit praying. I know life's discouraging, and I know you don't always get what you want. Don't ever quit praying. Now, what did Peter do? Peter, what mistake did you make? He said, well, I didn't investigate further into what the will of the Lord was in this circumstance. And so because he did not, when he heard the conversation that was entered in when Jesus said, remember guys when I told you to go out on the limited commission, I said, don't take any staff and don't take any money and don't take a sword. They said, yeah, Lord, we remember that. And now the Lord says to them, all right, forget that one. Take your staff, take your money, and take your sword. I'm about to send you out into the world again. And so Peter wondered about that like the rest of them did, So he said to the Lord, we got two swords here. And the Lord said, it's enough. And they went on to the garden. And in the garden, when the group came to arrest the Lord, Luke doesn't record who it is, but the other writers do specifically. After Judas had identified him and they began to take him in, Peter took a sword and he smote the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest, a guy by the name of Malchus, and cut his ear off. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far, verse 51 of Luke 22, and he touched his ear and healed him. He didn't check. He was in a hurry to defend the Lord. It was critical that he do so. That he show the Lord that he's willing to do just what he said when he said, I'll go to prison or death with you. And so it was critical to him to jump in and show, I meant exactly what he said. And so he attacked with the sword and he sliced off the ear in an effort to defend God. We still do that, don't we? There's a lot of ears that have bit the dust because we tried to defend God. In a way that God has said, don't defend me. And so churches split. And we wind up suing one another over who gets the building. And dusty, bloody ears lie in the dirt everywhere because some well-intentioned brothers have decided that God needed defending. He acted too quickly. So this little piece of advice, before you think it, before you say it, before you do it, before you cause it, or before you support it, check with the Lord. Life will work out better. Investigate what His will is and be obedient. What went wrong, Peter? Lastly, verse 54, chapter 22, Gospel of Luke. So the crowd took him, the guards and the soldiers, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed. But you know how he followed. And so for the first time in his life, Peter had made the decision that the Lord is there, and I want to be somewhere else. I want to be way back over there. Because if I get up too close to where the Lord is there, then what is falling out upon him may fall out upon me. And so he followed the Lord, but he followed him afar off. It just seemed to his way of thinking that a little distance would be safer. That way of thinking hasn't died out. There are Christians that deliberately distance themselves from the Lord. Afraid of what's going to happen, you know, if I get too close. Afraid of what changes might have to occur in my life. Of what attention I might have to give to my obedience. So it's just safer, you know. It's less of a threat to my lifestyle and to the way I want to do things if I just don't get that close. If I just keep a little distance between myself and the Lord. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. My recommendation would be to get as close as you can and stay there. The Word of God warns us specifically to get ready and to be ready. The enemy's coming, and he will be here soon. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and forward. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, stand. Are you one of his? If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I say this as kindly as I can, then you belong to him. And he's already sifted. And he's already proven to God and to the world and to yourself, if you'd pay any attention, that you're not wheat but you're chaff. Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us out of a world that is lost and away from the power and the grip and the threat of the devil who hounds us constantly. And we thank God for his grace that has brought a Redeemer into this world, a Savior, so that we can know forgiveness and live lives of confidence and hope in the assurance of what God has promised. Well, it turned out all right for Peter. And for all of us in this audience this morning that have been sifted like Peter was sifted and did what we didn't think we'd ever do. Because you see, we can always come back. It broke Peter's heart. It just broke his heart. But the Lord forgives. We serve a merciful and gracious God. And we're going to sing a song of invitation here this morning. If you're not a Christian, it's time for you to come and